today on Real Radio.
May we never get complacent or get used to what God's doing. May we always be stretched. And what I believe is that Jesus, when he said, "I've set before you an open door," I believe today that that door is still open. And we need to move like never before.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called "Don't Close the Door," continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Their mission was to spread the gospel, and their passion was for all to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and they also wanted to disciple those who are already saved. In Acts chapters 13 and 14, we saw how God opened the door for ministering the gospel throughout the known Gentile world. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went out about preaching the gospel and were teaching and strengthening the churches while preparing them on how to overcome adversity. Now in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we'll see that it's Jesus who opens and closes the door, and when he opens the door, no man can shut it. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the progress of the gospel is often hindered by people with closed minds who are standing in front of open doors. Legalism has them bound in a religion that is performance-based, while believers of God's grace have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And now in his lesson called "Don't Close the Door," here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
I want you to know this morning, and I think you know this, that God continues to open doors. A couple of years ago, we didn't know what would happen when we made our attempt to go into Russia to take the gospel. But God opened the doors. And not only that, he's blessed wonderfully ever since. And he continues to do so. God is into opening doors. But right here in Acts chapter 15, we have an attempt right now by a group of legalists who, by the way, did believe in Jesus Christ. They were good men. They meant well. But what they tried to do is they made an attempt to close the doors that God was doing. And that is a very dangerous thing to do, especially in light of what Jesus has said in Revelation 3, where Jesus says there unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write these things. And he says in verse 7, "I am he who is holy, who is true, and who has the key of David. I know your works, and behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut." And if you were to keep reading in Revelation chapter 3, you'd find out why the door has been opened and why the door won't be shut. Jesus says, because number one, you have a little bit of strength. Number two, you've kept my word. That is, you've preached and declared the Bible in its totality. And number three is that you haven't denied my name. So I don't know if you're like me, but if you're a Christian, aren't you praying, God, open a door. I want to know where you want to use me. And I'm constantly thinking that way. Lord God, you've got this church and it's started and it's growing. And what do you want to do next? And my greatest fear that I have is we would somehow get stagnant. I pray that we would never sit back and go, wow, here we are. This is it. I pray to God that we never sit back, and I pray to God we never say, this is it. Until we are in heaven, we look around and see the throne of God, and then we can say, hey, this is it. May we never get complacent or get used to what God's doing. May we always be stretched. And what I believe is that Jesus, when he said, I've set before you an open door, I believe today that that door is still open. And we need to move like never before. In fact, Jesus gave us a great promise. He said in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, in fact, you might remember the story where Peter and all the guys were there, and Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they began to give their opinion. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. And Peter says, I know who you are. Thou art the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Great Peter. Usually he blunders everything, but he nailed it. The reason why he nailed it is because Jesus said, Peter, that's not your own word there. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, has showed you that. And Jesus in Matthew 16 gives a radical and a wonderful declaration. He says, Peter, I say to you that you are Petros. You are a little pebble. You're a little piece of rock. But what you have said, technically, the declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is, he says, Jesus, the rock, the Petra, the great massive rock of truth is I am the Christ. And he says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Why? Because Jesus is not only the founder and the foundation, he's the pastor, the shepherd of the church. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, upon that truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know if you had this happen in your neighborhood this week, but there's people knocking on your door saying that what really happened was the church ceased to exist a long time ago. It was all messed up, and God had to give a latter-day revelation. And what happened was the church totally failed and became absolutely godless, and so God had to do a new work. And now we have what's called the Latter-day Saints. You know what? That is absolutely false according to the words of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That means his church has never ceased to exist once he starts it. He's the author and the finisher of faith. We need to remember that, especially as we get into this study today and as we live our lives as Christians. The gates have never prevailed against the church. The church has never gone under. It may have looked dark at periods of time, but God has always reserved a remnant of his people, and God's going to do it again. And as we get into this study this morning, we'll read through it now in a moment here, I guess, is there are enemies to the work of God. And some of them are even Christians. Some of them are well-meaning, but they're not educated. And we need to put our thinking caps on this morning because it may be a little offensive. So I guess like at Disneyland, it says the next ride ahead of you could be turbulent. Hang on. Because if you have a tendency to be legalistic in your relationship with God, this is going to cut you to the heart. Now, to those of you who are here Wednesday nights, you've already been cut and healed. Because it's what we've been going through for weeks on end. And so the title of the message this morning is Don't Close the Door. And that's exactly what was going on. There was this attempt by the legalists to shut the door of faith to the Gentiles. In fact, we'll get into the specifics of what they were trying to do with them. G. Campbell Morgan, the excellent Bible teacher of yesteryear, said, the progress of the gospel has often been hindered by people with closed minds who stand in front of open doors. And there's nothing more frustrating than to experience that very thing. We went to a church a long time ago when we had moved from Costa Mesa to Chino Hills, and we were visiting churches like maybe somebody is doing this morning. And all along the way, we found a church that we thought was going pretty good, but we didn't hear anything about Jesus. And a neat group of people, loved the Lord, but when next week went by, and great speaker and all this, but we didn't hear anything about Jesus. We went there for 8 weeks, didn't hear anything about Jesus. And I told Lisa, I got up, I said, listen, we've been there, and this particular church had 85 or 86 people the day that we showed up, and in 8 weeks they had 160 people, they had doubled in size. And I told her, I said, if I don't hear something about Jesus, we're getting out of this place. And we went that morning, and again, nothing about Jesus, and I was really grieved in my heart, and sad to say that church has since folded up and gone away. But the point of the matter is, if Jesus is not the focal point of any message, if it's not, or if he's not the very one that you're going after to present the gospel to the people, the gospel is Jesus and what he's done. He is the liberator. And it's either Jesus in your heart or it's religion. It's just a practice. Jesus and his gospel alone saves. And so in verses 1 to 5 this morning, jot it down in your notes, we're going to see religion versus relationship. It says in verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea. What do we know about these guys? Well, next week we'll find out in verse 24 of this chapter that they were not sent by the church in Jerusalem at all. They were not in agreement with the church in Jerusalem, but these guys decided to go out and check things out. They were grown up in Judaism or legalism, the Old Testament law and way. And so they came into what God was doing with the Gentiles, which was a great liberating work. And they wanted to bring them under the yoke of bondage again. And I want you to put your thinking caps on this morning. If you've come to faith in Jesus recently, or maybe you've lived like this all your Christian life, if there is anybody laying upon you a yoke of, well, I know you've accepted Jesus, and that's great, but to become a member of our church, you need to be baptized or circumcised or be in communion service or pledge this much money or this or that. You know that is works. As cute as the program might be, as nice as the sign-up sheet might look, it's works. It's faith in Christ plus something else, and that is absolutely an abomination to God. If you have grown up in a relationship where you are thinking this morning, gosh, if I just try harder, God will like me more, you are bound in legalism. You may love Jesus and you may be going to heaven, but you're not enjoying the freedom that Christ has made available for you. And that's a hard thing to swallow, because legalism so much appeases or so much comes into play with our flesh, because it's a performance-based type relationship. And God doesn't want that. But these men were coming in, these certain men, they wanted you, who've just experienced the grace of God, to come into a more full relationship, and that is become a Jew now. And you can't do that. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism, not the other way around. Very, very important that we understand that. But it's a religion versus a relationship. God wants to know you personally. Look at verse 2. It says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, isn't that a nice way of putting it? The word dissension in the Greek means an uproar. They had an absolute feud. One guy said in his book, in his commentary, fur flew. But listen, I want you to understand something. Drop down to the next word. It says there, in a dispute, with much dispute. The word dispute in the Greek means mutual questioning, mutual discussion, mutual argument, in the right sense, which I don't think we know much about in this day and age. It means to argue with somebody but not be against their person. Isn't it funny? We get so involved in an argument. The Bible encourages us to argue. But you and I think, wait a minute, my understanding of an argument is almost bloody. Well, that's not God's way of argument. God's way of argument is to present a case that's logical and reasonable. And it is, say, this side of the church gets in an argument with this side of the church over a doctrinal issue. You can go at it, and you can even go at it with much fervor. And that's okay. What is wrong is when you begin to be angry at them personally. You can discuss and be angry at false doctrine, but don't ever get upset in hatred or animosity towards the person. And this is a beautiful thing that we'd miss if we went too fast through this verse too, is they were arguing, but they weren't hating each other. In other words, Paul wasn't saying, hey, if you don't believe like we do, you jerk, get out of town. Oh no, it was nothing like that. Paul was saying, this is the word of God. Why can't you see this? Don't you understand? Well, wait a minute, we don't see it that way. We see it this way. And it was a good, healthy debate, our argument. And we need to be careful that we don't come against someone's person while we're coming against their doctrine. And so this is taking place. But the whole purpose of these guys were to bring these believers, brand new believers, under a yoke of bondage. Now get a load of this. There are churches even today that will ask you to sign a pledge of promise. You become a member. You want to become a member. But they'll say something like this. Sign on the dotted line or initial this line. And it says, I will not drink. I will not drink. Initial that. I will not smoke. I will not smoke. Will not cuss. I will not cuss. I will not chew. I will not chew. And I will not go with girls who do. Sign on the dotted line. Now you're a member of the church. And you know what happens? You get all excited and you're all pumped up and, oh boy, I'm a member. I feel like I belong. And Monday morning you wake up and you hit your hammer, you hit your nail or your thumb with a hammer, and a word slips out. I just lost my membership. I just signed that thing Sunday. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. Come Saturday night, you can't wait for church so you can get saved again. Got a covord. I blew it. That's a performance-based relationship, which is not a relationship at all, but a religion. Jesus Christ has come to set us free from all that. I had a precious young man, high schooler, come up Wednesday night after service and say to me, I don't think I'm saved. And I said, well, why not? You know what? I don't know what's wrong with me. My mom tells me to do this very thing, and I say in my heart, yeah, that's I should do it. And I wind up doing the exact opposite, just to see what her reaction will be like. And he says, even when I want to do it right, I wind up doing it wrong. And he says, I don't think I'm saved. I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you hate when you do it wrong? He goes, I hate it. It's almost like somebody else doing it through me. And I don't want to do it. And he was really grieved. I says, well, let me ask you. Are you born again? He says, no. I said, have you given your heart to Christ? He says, yes, 5 times this year. And you see the problem with that? I blew it, so I have to give my heart to Christ again. Oh, man, don't you understand? You come to Christ once. And the failure along the way, Jesus will forgive you, and Jesus is molding you into the man of God that he wants you to be or the woman of God that he wants you to be. These guys come and they try to impose the law on these brand new believers. And God is so good to me, so I can share this with you. Last night I was on the phone the phone call was from Spokane, Washington. And I was talking to this guy who's recently come to Christ. And he'd heard the gospel all of his life. But man, all of a sudden, he got it. It clicked. And he was talking, and he's, I can't believe it. God is so good. And I think he's about maybe 50 years old or something like that. And he's just, I've heard the gospel all my life, and I thought I knew God, but now I give my heart to God. And I'm telling you, and I'm just, I mean, you're like, wow, this guy's pumped up. He's so excited. And in a couple weeks, we're going to be up there at Coeur d'Alene for Chuck Missler, so I'll get to see this guy. And he's just, yo, man. And it was so cute because in his zeal and his love for the Lord, and he just got saved, you know. So he's going, what's wrong with people? What in the blank, blank, blank is wrong with these people? Can't they see the truth? I don't know what is the blank with these guys. And I'm going, wow. And it's so cute because a legalistic church or a legalistic setting would have said, oh my gosh, how can you be saved? That just came out of your mouth. Listen, the guy's brand new Christian. What do you do, throw him in the gutter and let him die like a brand new baby who's just been born? What's the difference of that baby wetting its pants right when it's born or a brand new believer making a slip here and there? And it's not my business to tell him what he should or should not be doing. It's the Holy Spirit's business who saved him in the first place. And the precious thing is God will tell him. Now let's kind of cut the edges off and round it out a little bit. And I thought about that. Legalism will destroy someone who's in that setting, in that early stage of Christian development. The grace of God will plant next to him a river or a creek or a stream that he can grow by. A legalistic church will point fingers and say, watch that guy, he just came to the Lord. But the thing is, listen, how dare we? When you accepted Christ, remember how you came? Did you walk on water the first day? I got news for you. You can't walk on water today, nor can I. And Jesus has put up with this all along the way. And I walked out of my front door, and in our front yard, we've got a bunch of trees, and several of them is liquid ambers. You know what they are. They turn beautiful yellow and amber color and maroon during the fall. And it was so funny. I walked out, and I looked at that tree, and I just, that thing's odd. Because it's in full bloom. All the leaves are there now. It's beautiful green. But almost half the tree is maroon from last fall, and the rest of it's green. And it's totally a paradox. Spring means new life. Those rust-colored leaves speak about the past, last fall. Those rust-colored leaves are dead, but they're still hanging on the tree. It's a brand new springtime, the brand new life on the tree. That's how a Christian is. The tree is full of life, but there's still some residual leaves hanging on of a dead color. And God will send a wind. He'll send a breeze into that person's life, into our lives. And those old leaves will blow away in time. It's the signs of the past. It's the old way. And yet that brand new tree with that brand new life and this brand new season's got some reminders of the past, and so do you and I. You see, legalism can't handle that. And these men came up from Judea and they said, listen, unless you guys are circumcised and obey the law of Moses, you can't be saved. You've come to faith in Christ, but what you have to do now is add to your salvation good works. And not only that, the works are the law of God given through Moses. And I really rejoice in this thought. When God gave Moses as the lawgiver, he also gave Aaron as the high priest, same time, to make atonement for the sins of the people. At the same time God gave the law that was demanding, God gave the sacrificial lamb to be offered. Forgiveness was built into the law, so to speak. The law is the word of God, the Old Testament, that tells us you cannot be saved by keeping the law. And so some of you right now are struggling with, well, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do, so I must be okay. No, you're not. The Bible teaches that it is a faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing that saves you. Did you come to Christ? Did you come by faith? The Bible says you're saved. He has paid the price for you. But now are you trying to earn a better position with Him? Paul warns us in the book of Galatians, be careful that you don't fall from grace, because now you're trying to earn your way. He has done it all. Were these men sincere? These Judaizers, they were very sincere. They were sincere like the man in the year 1900, turn of the century. There was a steam locomotive going from Dallas, Texas to St. Louis, Missouri in the dead of winter. And the train was packed in, and this is an actual event, where they came to one town, and a mother got on board with her two little children, and she told the conductor, she said, "Mister, please let me know when we get to Beaumont. It's just before St. Louis. I need to get off there, and I'm afraid I'm going to miss my stop." And the conductor said, "Ma'am, I'll tell you when we get to Beaumont." And so she was on that train, and a man overheard her, and he says, "Ma'am, you look tired. These children and the weather and all has got you beat. You rest, and I'll make sure that you make your stop." And so time went on, and they came to the place. Train began to slow down. The train stopped, and the man said, "Ma'am, this is your stop. I've traveled this route many times. It's time for you to get out." And he helped her down off the platform and out into that great blizzard in that winter. And the train pulled away. And about 30 minutes later, the conductor came by and he said, "Where's the woman with the two kids?" And he says, "Well, I let her off at Beaumont." He says, we're approaching Beaumont." He says, "Well, we made that stop. I've been on this train all my life. I know where Beaumont is." And he says, "That was an emergency stop. We had to take on more water for the locomotive." He says, "That was the middle of nowhere." They backed up the train and they found that woman and her two children 10 feet from the tracks, frozen to death. True story. Was that man sincere in telling her to get off? He was very sincere. Did he give her the wrong information? It cost her life. There are people, even people who might even know Jesus Christ, but they haven't come into the fullness of the rest, of the peace that God has provided for you in His sacrifice. And out of a sincere heart, you're trying so much to better your position with God. If you only pray more, you feel better on Monday. If you only tithe a little more, then God must love you a little bit more. Do you know that's an abomination to Him? You can't better your relationship with Him. He saved you freely. What you are supposed to do is enjoy that and rejoice in that completely.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called "Don't Close the Door." Thanks for listening. And always remember, grace produces joy, while legalism, or a works-based gospel, produces bitterness. "Don't Close the Door" is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. The highest that can be said of any creation is that it fulfilled the purpose for which God made it. That's a quote from author A.W. Tozer, and it comes from October's book of the month called "I Talk Back to the Devil." Pastor Jack chose "I Talk Back to the Devil" because we can't move forward as Christians when we're haunted by the spiritual failures of our past. One of the devil's oldest tricks is to discourage us, intimidate us, and deceive us into thinking that we're less than children of God. So, as we press toward maturity in Christ, we need to arm ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. That way we can take a stand against these attacks while reminding ourselves that there is forgiveness and cleansing that only comes from Jesus Christ. Again, October's Book of the Month is "I Talk Back to the Devil" by A.W. Tozer. It's available at our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.